But where we have sung a hymn, have we? Yes, we have. About time I got to my text then. It's in Romans 5. And I needed the two chapters. In Romans 5. And the verses I'm taking are verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this is one of those great statements. The first 8 chapters, if you remember Romans, are entirely taken up with mainly the teaching of justification by faith. And every so often there are verses that are unforgettable. And this one in Romans 5, therefore, in the light of the chapters that have gone before, therefore is an important word. It leans on the other 4 chapters. Therefore, in the light of that, being justified by faith, what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the subject, in a way, is have you and have I got peace with God? Now then, that's a very wonderful thing to be able to say, that we have peace. Now this peace, you can have all sorts of peace in the world. You can see something that is your pleasure and delight, and you have a feel-good factor, and you feel, that was nice, I enjoyed that. You can spend time with a friend and say, I enjoyed that. And there's a kind of peace in it, but it's only temporary. Only temporary. Now, here is a peace that's based on something that never changes. It is the peace with God. Now, that is an amazing one. If I remember rightly, the number of a hymn now, I'm beginning to forget the numbers of hymns, but just listen to this now, regarding that subject. Here we are. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. That's the one. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may come and go, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. My love is oft-times low. That's true. My joy still ebbs and flows, you're telling me. But peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. I change. He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. So it's not upon our fickle little efforts. It's like a father holding his child's hand. The child may want to wander and run away, but the father's grip is firmer than the child's. And he holds us, and with that we have peace. So I ask you a question now, and myself. Have you got peace with God? Peace with God during this life, and peace with God in the valley of the shadow of death, and peace with God when we meet him one day in the day of judgment. That peace, peace with God. Now, 3 little things I'll bring this morning. Peace with God, and then the blessings of God, and the future final glory. And it's all really in the verse that we have. Well, you know, we have hymns that we love. When peace like a river attendeth my way. And we know the account of that remarkable way. That hymn was written. It is remarkable. You know it well. It is well with my soul. When you think, his wife and his 4 daughters came across to see Europe and better their education in seeing places and cities and towns and so on. And the ship was in shipwreck. The mother was saved. And actually, she was saved by a ship that came to Cardiff. And she sent a cable, or whatever they sent in those days, to her husband. Meanwhile, his very rich business had collapsed. So he'd lost his business and his wealth. He'd lost his daughters, but he had his wife. And he went to the boat to the same place where the boat was sunk. And he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, isn't that beautiful? I know it's a kind of a hymn that has a tune. It's all right, but beautiful. And the basis of that hymn is from the heart of a man that went through much. There we are. Now then, back to this. Peace with God, blessings of God, and the future final glory. Now then, let's begin. What separates us from this peace? What can spoil it? If you want titles, The Separation of a Soul. We start from where we are. Exactly from where we are, and from where you are this morning, where I am. That's the starting point. And the first thing that God has said to me, I'm a holy God, I'm a clean God, and I don't allow anything dirty into heaven. Nothing. And nothing, not that defileth, shall ever enter in. So the first thing that you need to know about yourself is that you are sinful. Now, men and women will try all sorts of ways to get rid of their sin. Being nice, being good neighbours, being good mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers and fathers and so on. But I mean, the sin remains in our hearts, even though we can be very nice. And I can say, well, I'm a nice sinner, but what's the difference between a nice sinner and a not a nice one? It's the same sickness. It may not show so obviously to some, but the same, and it's terminal or eternal. It's the same thing. And that's a frightening thing about it. The Bible in Romans 3, describes like this. There is none that understandeth, not on our own. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now you think of the multitude today. They're not seeking after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none of that do this. They're not righteous, not wanting to understand, and they can't understand. But this is a key thing. And the way of peace have they not known. A remarkable thing. You think now, do you get alarmed sometimes when you go to the city centre in Cardiff, especially if you go late at night for some reason, and see the gross behaviour, and you say to yourself, well, yeah, it's bad. But the way of peace they have not known. And they're filling their lives with things that will not give them peace. That's why they're so active. But we can be on a more intellectual level than that. We can fill our minds with literature, music, harmless in themselves. But we can fill our minds with those, but they don't give us peace. Peace with God. Now then, that's our story and that's where we are. Now that is our spiritual condition. It's in Ephesians, it's called the course of this world. In our minds and in our hearts and in our desires, in a sense, we are trapped. And we can't throw it off. We can't throw it off. You might say, well, that person seems worse than me. Let's take measles as an example. Somebody might be covered in the rash of measles and the other's only got a few spots. But they've both got measles, and it'll show on the other one eventually as well. They've got it. And sins like that, it may show more on others, but not as much as we think. Men look on the outer apparel. You know, how does God look? He looks at my unclean, mean little heart. He says, that's you. I know you. The way of peace you have not known, you're separated from me. You do not belong to me, neither can you have fellowship with me. Now, how can it be then? Well, it has to be a miracle. And we know it's an eternity plan. We know that. But we come into time and into our experience. Now, we're going to talk now. What happens? What can happen to make any of these people, whatever they may look like on the surface, that are desperately, desperately ill with a sickness of sin and going full throttle to hell, whoever they are, that's where they're going. And that's why we should be burdened. That's why when we have special meetings, bring people, because you know they may be nice, our neighbors, but you know where they're going. They may be kind, all the rest of it, but they're going headlong for hell. And if we really believed, we would care, you know. We wouldn't be able to be silent. You know, Apostle, how can we but speak of the things which we have seen and heard? How can we shut up? How can we be quiet about the way of peace? Do you really want these people to be in a place? Well, it's not 100 years. That wouldn't be so bad. Or 1,000 years. That wouldn't be so bad. But it's for eternity. For eternity. And so we should care. What brings people? It's a miracle. The second point is a simple one, the salvation of us all. Peace with God. In this verse, it calls the word justified. Now, some people say that Bible words are too hard. It is ridiculous, you know. We use the word justified, you know. We can say like this, there's a just man, and we know what that means. And there's an unjust man. And we understand that the justice of the peace is. It means a man that is in charge of keeping the peace. We know what justice. And we also know, we can understand, that justified, people say, well, oh, I know what you're doing. You're trying to justify yourself. That means you've done wrong, but you're trying to make yourself look good in my sight. You're trying to justify yourself. Now, we do use it. Although people say these are hard words, they're ridiculous. They are easy words. He's trying to justify himself, but he's got a lot to answer for. But here in this verse it said, we are justified in calling God our Father. We are justified in going to heaven. We are justified in staying there. We are justified in saying, I belong to heaven. Now, how can that be? That certainly is peace. How can this be? Well, the key, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the previous chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about Abraham. And he gives an interesting example. Because Abraham was a believer, remember, in the Old Testament. They're collected into Christ, remember, in chapter 11, Hebrews tells you that. Now then, when he was tested, he wanted a son, you know, and he was getting old, his wife was getting old, and it seemed absolutely impossible. Yet God had promised, and listen to his reaction in here, chapter 4, verse 20. He staggered not, you know, stagger, don't you? Stagger back like that. Oh, ridiculous, you know. He staggered not at the promise of God. What did he do then? He stood still and he believed. All right? You see the difference? Between staggering in unbelief, I don't believe that, and standing firmly despite all odds, I believe. Abraham believed, and it was regarded to him as righteousness. Now then it says an interesting thing in verse 23 of 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. He was counted right in the sight of God. But it wasn't only for him. Well, who else then, Lord? Then verse 24. But for us, look at the word for us. But for us, for you and for me. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Imputed means, little word put in the middle. This holiness, this cleanness, this righteousness can be put to us as well. And we can be right with God. But also, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised of Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead, if we believe in him. Now here's another impossible one that theologians are staggered at, so sadly, who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. There was a time when his dead body became alive, physically alive, never to die. Now then, he then says how we can go here. Who was delivered, this Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What do we mean by that? God sent him into this world to do something really painful. Now, I would find it very hard to send my own sons or grandchildren and say, I want you to go there and die for those awful people. I want you to do that. Will you go? Be very hard. But God sends him and he goes willingly. We can never ignore that cross and the cost behind it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now then, we begin here and now. What do we believe? First of all, do we believe in God? Do we believe that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead? If we believe that, then Jesus Christ is an extraordinary and a remarkable person. Now, what is all this? He is delivered for our offenses. That is, God is saying, I'm providing a person to be punished in your place. That's what he's doing. I'm providing a scapegoat. I'm providing a person to be killed and to bleed and die instead of you. I'm providing a person to suffer the agonies of hell on that cross for you. I am sending my beloved Son, whom I love with a greater love than you can love anybody, even yourself. I'm doing that. Remarkable verses. Let's examine it. In lots of the modern translations, I always look at a new translation. Not at all, it's a mistake, which are in abundance, because they keep having to reprint them and remake them. But if one word is missing, it's the word propitiation. They don't like it. And if you take out the word propitiation from the Bible, shall I tell you something? There's no gospel there. No gospel. There are scores of English translations, and they've subtracted, taken away the word propitiation. Big word. All right, it's a big word, I agree. What does it mean? To placate. To make peace at great price is to put things right at a great cost. On an ordinary little level, if you've fallen out with your friend and so on, is to make peace with that person by bringing something as a gift that cost you everything you had. That's what propitiation is. Take that out and you empty the Bible of the gospel. You can have near the gospel, by the gospel, close to the gospel, round the gospel, but not thee. That's why they put it out. All right? And they say, well, it's easier to read. Of course it is. Of course it's easier to read. But it doesn't get you anywhere. You know? That's the important thing. Now then, this word, what does it mean? In its fourfold meaning, it means this. Number one, there is an offended party. Now, who is offended? Now, remember, not offended like we get offended. God is offended with sin. Now, the real meaning of that is this. At the holiness of God, when he sees anything that is opposite him, remember, God is a spirit, anything that is unclean, it offends him. He cannot have fellowship with it. It offends him. So we have a holy God that cannot tolerate, accept sin in any way. So there's a great barrier between us. So that's the offended party, using in our language. Then, it is God's settled attitude, the wrath of God against sin. Now, there is a wrath. Now, when we have our wrath, it is a human, rather foolish thing. But when God's wrath, it is a pure thing. It is a holy thing, and it never changes. We can't say to God, well, just slacken your wrath against sin. Just loosen it a little. We try and come up a little, and you come down a little. No, it is my settled attitude towards sin. That's part two of this word. Part three. Who sins? People. You and me. So we offend God. So really what he's saying is this. Unless we are the Lord, he's saying, you offend me. You offend me. I don't want you. Depart from me, cursed. I never knew you. You offend me. Now then, that is attitude towards sin. Now who helps us? We can't help ourselves. Jesus Christ. So he sends his Son to help us. Really, he does it all. She said, he comes to this earth. He knew no sin. Never in his mind. Never a motive. Never an action of sin. Purity in his intensity. He is man in perfection without sin. Without sin. And he is God as well. And all in this wonderful person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he would say like this, my hour is not yet come. What was his hour? It wasn't actually 60 minutes. The time where the climax of his life would be on Calvary. Now, what did this mean? He was standing there for us. He was nailed there for us. He bled there for us. And that is a terrible death. But thousands of people. In one village, the Romans crucified 2,000 men. You know, it was a common thing to be crucified. And I'm sure he died bravely. Yes, that's very good and admirable in as far as human bravery is concerned. But there's another suffering that people forget. God's anger was poured, instead of on us, on his son. Because he was representing us. He was taking the rap, if you like, for us. So he's punished for all our sin. Big sins, little sins, mean sins, all sorts of sins. Past sins, present sins, future sins even. All of it. And he punishes his son on Calvary for us. So he takes this to God. God says, satisfied. Do you remember the Welsh hymn? I tried to translate it. I didn't translate. I'm not saying anywhere near as good as the Welsh one, but it does get the idea. I can find, here it says, there is a path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation. He fulfilled the law. A father's approval, approbation. Hear Zion's acclamation in his blood, atonement and redemption in his blood. O come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abraham and rejoice. O hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever, to bonds that naught can sever. O rejoice, in full and glad surrender, come, rejoice. So now, he comes to his father and says, I've done it. I've paid the fine. I paid the penalty, was the answer of the law of God. Satisfied. Satisfied. Completely satisfied. The debt is cleared. It's remarkable. And you can't add, if you add to it, you spoil it. Or take away from it, you spoil it. You know, I can remember once having Maura and I had a conversation with six nuns who came to our church. And they asked us to, whatever they call it, the houses they live. And Mother Superior came there, and we had a really interesting conversation. And I felt these people know quite a lot, and they seemed to. And then I just happened to say, isn't it a wonderful thing, because of the death of Christ, that when we die, we go to heaven? And Mother Superior bristled. And she said, you don't mean to say to me that we haven't got to pay something ourselves in purgatory? And to be purified there? Now, I don't know how we got onto the pavement, but all I knew was we were standing on the pavement outside. It was the quickest move I've ever known, you know. I don't even remember being ushered out. I think we were dumped out, whatever it was. Anyway, we were out, and I realized there was an eternity of a difference. They were nice. They were very nice. They were very sweet. But they wanted to add to what Jesus Christ had done. If you have a gift, you don't make a contribution. If you have a gift, you don't take anything away either. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now, how is this appropriated? Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath. You know, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Now then, we appropriate by faith. Now, I'm going to puzzle you again this morning by three things on this. Faith requires knowledge of the truth. It's no use saying, I've got faith, and you don't know what you believe in. And there are lots of people say, oh, I've got faith, you know, but they have no idea what they believe in. Vague believing in God, a vague believing in Jesus Christ. There must be a knowledge of the truth. You don't believe in something you don't know anything about. You have faith in things you know are reliable. So you have faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Then faith requires a sense, not only knowledge. We say, I agree. My whole soul agrees that this is true. Then faith requires trust. Trust. And you say, not only do I have knowledge, not only do I assent, but with my whole being and my soul, I trust my Savior. Now, do you trust him like that? With your soul in the valley, with your life, to trust like that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then to close, the satisfaction of soul. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's lovely. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, it's a lot there. We have now access in this grace. We've got an entry into a kind of a new arena. If you asked me when I was born, and you all know the date probably, but I could give you another date. I only really began to live when I became a Christian. Oh, I remember before, and I had lovely friends before, and lots of interests before, but I only really began to live then. And you enter a new sphere. It's new, it's different. You see things differently. You access into another area. You have also secured an entrance into the presence of God. And you have this confidence. You have peace with God. And you know that also you can rejoice. What? In the hope of the glory of God. You will see his glory. And you'll be able to look at God without shriveling up. You'll be able to look in the, you're using the words eyes, because God is a spirit. You'll be able to look in the eyes of God without turning your gaze away or putting your head down, because you are clean through and through. Isn't it lovely? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose how much? Some? Oh, their guilty stain. Now I'm going to finish with an illustration. A person who had no peace and wanted peace. And I've given you this before, I just remembered it last week. I had forgotten it. Well, it was in the back of my mind, I suppose. I was asked to go to one of the hospitals in Cardiff. And I went, and I'll not name the man, and he said, I'm glad you've come. And his opening gambit was, I have no peace. And I will be dead probably today or tomorrow. And I said, well, what do you want of me? I didn't really feel very kindly disposed, and I'll tell you why. His wife was a lovely Christian. She died triumphantly. A very sad illness, but she was triumphant. He gave her a terrible time, a dreadful time. She dare not go to a prayer meeting. She dare not go on a Sunday morning because he wanted his dinner. But he didn't care that she went sometimes on a Sunday night, and she managed to come. At great peril to herself. She was a brave little lady. Nobody knew her. One or two friends. But she was one of those people that nobody would know. You see, she was a nobody. Yes, we are nobodies. Anyway, we are that anyway. But if I named her anywhere now, nobody would remember her. I do. God does. God had her name. But she had a hard time. And even when she was dying, she said, I still pray for him, you know. I still pray for him. I said, sometimes, my dear, he answers prayers after we've gone. Does it matter? No, she said, it doesn't matter. Well, he said to me, now you can see why I felt a little bit reluctant. So he said, she had peace. And I said, you gave her a tough time. I did, he said. I was terrible. I was awful. I said, I know, I know. He said, you think it's possible for an old, cruel sinner like myself to be forgiven? I said, I cannot answer that question other than to say that God does forgive. Do you really want to? Well, how is it possible, he said. So I told him about Jesus Christ. It's a lovely opportunity of people, you know. And I went right through carefully. Hannah, have you understood, my friend? Have you understood what I've told you? If he gives you faith to believe. And I could see he had. And I prayed with him. What's the difference now between my coming at the beginning and my going now? He said, I have peace with God. I don't deserve it. But I have peace with God. My friend, it happens. It happens. And the question for myself and for all of us here, have you got peace with God? Or are you searching elsewhere? All sorts of nice things. And they are temporary and they're nice and they're pleasant. I'm not saying that they're not. But they don't see you through your sorrows. They don't see you through the valley of the shadow of death. And the friends you had will turn away. Will turn away. So I just say one more little thing. Well, I was a school teacher, I had one boy in my form. He was a lovely boy, but he was a naughty little boy. But he had such a sense of humour. He really had, you know. And the trouble was, he disturbed every lesson. But he was so funny. And I called him one day and I said, you know, I like you, Harold. His name was Harold. I like you, Harold. You're a nice boy. I said, but you're also a fool. I said, all these boys here, boys' class, they're going to pass their exams and you are going to fail in every subject. Well, he said, I have lots of friends. I'll tell you something. When you fail, they won't want to know you. They're temporary friends. They won't want to know you. Now, I wasn't a Christian then, so I couldn't give the gospel then. So I said, come on now, Harold. I don't want you to stop being funny. I enjoy it. But control it, my boy. Control it. And stick to the things before you. And he did. And what I'm saying is this, you see. Don't let's carry it away thinking that our friends will be with us. They will leave us. In one way or another, they will leave us. But he, never. See what I'm saying? He will never leave you, nor forsake you. Even if you happen to be just on your own, and you may not be, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he can take you where your dearest cannot follow you, through the valley, and into the presence of God. And you can say, I'm justified in being here. I have peace with God. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon our service, that it might be to thy glory and for our spiritual good. For thy name's sake. Amen.